Thank you. It is a blessing to be back with you tonight. It's good to see you all back on this cold night, but I hear a heat wave is coming. It'll be a high of 31 tomorrow. Woo, wow. Let's get excited over that. Amen. We'll take it. Amen. I have enjoyed today. Boy, I've enjoyed the music. This song, when it got to the part about turning pain into peace, wow. Those of you that suffer from chronic pain, you know what I'm talking about. And I'm going to be shouting for glory when that day comes. I can shake off this old body and this old bad back and live forever in a great body. Amen. So I'm looking forward to that. I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. What do you want first? The good news is, and I posted this on social media yesterday, this is going around from some missionaries. Yesterday, hundreds of thousands gather in the streets of Ukraine to praise the name of Jesus after the president finally gave liberty to preach the gospel which was banned for so many years. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's good news. That's good news. Now, you want some bad news. No, we don't want bad news, and this is really bad news. And I want you to make this a matter of prayer. I heard from our missions director at our church, and they've gotten some emails. And tomorrow, 22 missionaries. Now, I don't know the details of these missionaries. I don't know if they're independent Baptists. My guess is probably most of them are not. They are evangelical missionaries in the country of Afghanistan. They will be held trial tomorrow. They're all guilty of preaching Christ, and their sentence is death. So we need to be in prayer for those 22 missionaries. Again, I don't know all the details. If I find out some more information, I will email that to you, Brother McNeese. It just breaks my heart to even think about that. But the fact is, there are Christians that love the Lord, that are serving the Lord all over the world, that are suffering from persecution. And I'm so thankful for the freedoms that we have here in the United States of America, that we can meet here like this. I'm thankful for that freedom in Albania, that God has continued to keep that door open and keep the government at bay and to keep it a secular government, not a religious government. And in this case, it's a good thing because it keeps the door of opportunity open for us there in the country of Albania. I do want to just run by a commercial, okay? And the commercial is for the table in the back. Don't be afraid to stop by that table, folks, okay? I won't bite you, I promise. But we have prayer cards back there. Please get a prayer card. I mean, very few went out this morning. They're in the little box in the center because I think some people were kind of looking around where they were at. So they're in the little box in the center of the table right in front of the big display. But grab a prayer card. It's got our information on there. If you want to send us an email, you can send us an email. But please remember to pray for us in this new year. This is a furlough year. I'll be traveling a great deal throughout this year, spending the summer back in Albania again, and then coming back in the fall to finish up the furlough. So be in prayer for us about that. Pray for my health. I have a great deal of pain that I deal with on a daily basis, back pain and back problems, and you don't want to hear all that. But it's something that I've learned to live with, and God is good, amen. Keeps me going, and I praise the Lord for that. Now, I know many of you have come back to see the presentation tonight, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. Before we do the presentation, I just want to say thank you for your support of our family and our ministry there in Albania. I appreciate this church. I appreciate your pastor and his friendship, and he really has been a good friend, and he's a good Facebook friend too. In fact, honestly, most of my meetings I schedule over Facebook now. I mean, what would the Apostle Paul think, right? We've got all these gadgets up here. I've got my phone. I've got my iPad. I've got all this stuff, these microphones, and you know. But God is good, amen. And I appreciate the technology. And so, speaking of that, we're going to see the presentation. So if you guys can cue that up, and I pray that it'll be a blessing to you. So the change in ministry from the last time we were here is, in addition to all the things that we continue to do, was we took on this Advancing the Gospel project, and we started this. It was, first of all, it was a lot of money. I mean, tens of thousands of dollars have gone into these micro SD cards and the process of getting them there to these refugee camps. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it. It's worth it even if one ISIS soldier gets saved out of all that. And you don't know what could happen just with one person. And so, you know, as I said in the presentation, it's about showing the love of Christ. It's about the church stepping up and say, hey, you know what? Our God is better than your God. Where's your God? Where's Allah? Okay, he's nowhere around. He's dead in a grave. I've been very near to that grave site in Mecca there. And so this gives us an opportunity. While there are literally hundreds of thousands of refugees sitting on the Syrian and Turkish borders, also on the borders of Greece and Macedonia, and then to the north on the borders of Macedonia and the country of Serbia. So we've been to all these refugee camps. We've also sent doctor teams and nurse teams into these places, and they have just come back with reports of just horrific things. People coming out of, refugees coming out of Aleppo, the city of Aleppo, the city of Damascus, which were once very beautiful cities, have been totally obliterated. If you look at pictures, and you can go online and stream it and find pictures of the city of Aleppo, Syria, and it has been leveled. I mean, there's nothing left of the city. It looks like an atomic bomb hit the place. And so this is what Islam did, okay? This is what Allah did, all right? This is the result of a nation that has not turned to God but has turned to false gods. So we've been able to have some impact. How much, we may never know. We have had some on-the-spot results where salvation decisions have been made. Will there be churches planted in those refugee camps? Well, at this point, probably not. But eventually, we hope that some of our workers can continue to go into some of these camps and continue to minister to these people. And who knows what God will do as a result of that. So pray with us about that. Pray with us about the national training program to continue to support our nationals in these various different places in the country of Turkey, in the country of northern Iraq, Kurdistan territory, country of Macedonia, Kosovo, and then as well is in Albania. So keep us in prayer for those projects, and thank you again so much for your partnership with us, for your support and your love and your prayers, and it means a lot to us. And so I want to thank you for that. Now get your Bibles, get your good old King James Bible, amen. I had a pastor friend of mine that every time he got up in the pulpit, he said, get your King James Bible. And he said, if you don't have a King James Bible, you still don't have a Bible, so get the Bible next door to you for your neighbor. That's a King James thing, and I love the King James Bible, was raised on it, preached from it, live from it, and believe in it, and so I'm all for that. So this evening I want to speak to you just for a few minutes on the subject of why we should be involved in the Great Commission. And yes, we are going to go to Matthew, the book of Matthew in chapter 28. We're just going to touch on that, and then we're going to go from there. So I want you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28, and I'll be honest with you folks, this passage of Scripture, it never gets old for me. And you say, well, you're a missionary, so it wouldn't. Well, that's in part true. It's in my blood. I preach missions. I live missions. I breathe missions. But this passage never gets old for me. But before we get into the message tonight, ask yourself this question. Do I have to be a part of the Great Commission? Do I have to be a part of the Great Commission, or do I want to be a part of the Great Commission? That's not a complex question. It's a fairly simple question. Do I have to be or do I want to be? And I have to tell you that I've done some pretty exciting things in my life. This old guy has been around the block a few times. I've been able to do some exciting things. One of the most exciting times of my life was as an 18-year-old young man, I got to take my first trip to the land of Israel. And that was an exciting time. My goodness, what an experience to be able to open my Bible and live the Bible and see the places where Jesus walked and where Jesus taught and where he was buried and where he died. And it was a wonderful experience. Another exciting time was being able to piloting an airplane and for the first time and then taking lessons and then finally taking that little Cessna 172 on a solo flight. That was exciting. Wasn't too exciting for the instructor, but it was exciting for me. I remember the first time I ever parasailed. I don't know how many of you have ever done that. It's a water support thing. I only did it one time in my life. What an exhilarating experience to be flying around on a piece of plastic 2,000 feet above the ocean. For some people, they wouldn't consider that a good time, but it was exhilarating nonetheless. Quite an experience, and I have to say that my wife is a little braver than I am. She actually wants to go skydiving. Can you believe that? Can you imagine? I told her, I don't mind piloting a plane, but I certainly don't want to jump out of one. So I'll leave that up to her, and all I said was yikes, you know. So, the truth is that there have been many exciting opportunities that God has allowed me to experience in my almost 53 years. But I have to tell you that there's nothing more exciting than leading a person to Christ. Nothing more exciting, nothing more exhilarating to me than seeing God work in the hearts of people and seeing them come to know Christ as their personal Savior. There's nothing more exciting to me than being a part, folks, of the Great Commission. And so to me, that is exhilarating. So what I want to speak to you tonight about is about this matter of being involved in the Great Commission. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. And Lord, thank you for these good folks that have come out tonight. And Lord, thank you for this church and for Pastor Jason, Lord, and for, Lord, his heart for missions. Lord, how thankful I am for that. And Lord, there are many pastors that do not have the experience that he has in this matter of missions. And Lord, I'm thankful for that. Thank you for our partnership together. Thank you for all that you have done. And Father, now I do pray, Lord, that you would bless my message tonight. Lord, may your Holy Spirit guide and direct me in everything that I say and do. And may I honor you with my words tonight, Lord. May you speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to grab this water here. One thing about winter weather and the dry heat, it makes you very dry, dry mouth. Now you might be thinking tonight, oh, brother, here we go, another missionary talking about the Great Commission. And Brother Drust, isn't that command to go? Isn't that command to go, this idea of the Great Commission given? Isn't that specially for missionaries? And of course, to pastors and evangelists. I recall a number of years ago, and in fact, I think it was on the last furlough, I was back at my table, and we get various different kinds of people, and I always enjoy speaking to people back there, so never feel like you're taking away my time or that you're bothering me, and I'm back there to talk with you. So this woman came back, and she began to talk to me, asked me questions. She said, Brother Drust, don't you have to be called to be involved in the Great Commission? And I said, why, yes, ma'am, you do. You have to be called. The truth is that every single one of us are called. And she looked at me kind of strange, and I said, you're called too. We're all called to share this responsibility of the Great Commission. We're all called to share the responsibility of getting the gospel around the world in the hundreds of countries across this globe. We're all called to share the gospel, yes, in the Muslim world. Among Muslim people, we are called to do that. And we are challenged to do that from Scripture. Well, she was shocked nonetheless. But I want us to look at this command given. Let's look here at Matthew chapter 28 and verses 18 through 20. We're just going to touch on it and then we're going to move on. And Jesus came, verse number 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he seals it off with a good hearty amen. What is the Great Commission? Well, let's kind of dissect that. Let's break that down kind of to bare nuts and bolts, if you will. First of all, the Great Commission is about the power of the gospel. It's about the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Actually, there's a point I want to make here. So turn there with me, if you will, to Romans. Turn with me to Romans, and that's chapter 1. And I want us to look at a couple of the verses. I made a notation here. And chapter 1. And we read verse 16, but let's look here at verse 14 and 15, because this is an important part of the chapter here. Verse 14 says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. That pretty much covers the world, okay? You know, I have dealt with a few barbarians in my day, to be honest with you. I have witnessed to a few of them that had no interest in hearing what I had to say. But nevertheless, I was challenged by the word of God and given this commission, known as the Great Commission, to share the gospel with this barbarian. I remember many years ago being in the bus ministry. And boy, I'll tell you what, that is a challenging ministry. Working in the inner city of Cleveland, downtown Cleveland area, in some of these neighborhoods. You talk about sketchy, okay? That describes many of the neighborhoods in and around the inner city of Cleveland. And our bus route was, of course, right in the sketchiest neighborhood. And so oftentimes I'd go down there and I would pray, God, please, 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 let no one be walking on this side of the street. Let them be all on the other side of the street. What does God do? Boom. Here comes somebody walking right towards a couple of teenagers, you know, some people that just kind of look like, I don't know if I should do this. But nevertheless, God gives you the boldness if you just pray and ask for it, and we go and we witness to them. And so, but Paul says here, I am a debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. But verse number 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Okay, the Apostle Paul was ready. He was willing. He was willing to go into these areas that some of us would probably go running the other direction. But he was willing to go, and he went. And the thing that I want to make mention here is that the Great Commission is about cross-culturally reaching the world with the gospel. Okay? The gospel does not have blinders on. You see, the gospel is not colorblind. It is no respecter of persons. It knows not whether you are rich or poor. It's not selectful for one person or the other. It's not for the successful or the common. It's for all. It doesn't see a person's age. It has been given for every race, for every creed, every color, no matter the culture or the country. Listen, folks, the gospel is so powerful. It's convicting. It's moving. It's changing. It's transforming. And I have watched the power of the gospel transform Muslim people that have seen what Christ has done for them, has touched their heart, transformed that heart, caused them to bow their head and pray and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so it's possible that Muslim people can be saved. And not only is it possible, it is happening. The Great Commission is all about the power of the gospel. Number two, the Great Commission is about the moving of the heart. And I've always said that missions conferences are not about money. One time I said that in a missions conference, and everybody's looking at me like I had maybe two heads, because everybody knew that basically a missions conference is a business meeting about what's going to happen to the missions program of that church for the coming year. But I said that the missions conference, this time of the church, is not about money. It's about the heart. Because if God has your heart, if God has spoken to your heart, if God is moving your heart, he'll get your wallet. Amen. Took me a while to get a hold of that concept many years ago, but when I finally got a hold of that, God began to bless my life. We find a wonderful example of this in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul said, and it was in the presentation, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Is that your prayer tonight? Is that my prayer tonight? That Israel might be saved, that your neighborhood might be saved, that your kingdom might be saved? The Apostle Paul was burdened. He was burdened. Why? Because the Bible said that these people were lost. They had a zeal. They were religious, but they were lost. And we don't have time to go into that passage of Scripture, but Paul was burdened. You see, missions, or the Great Commission, is about the moving of the heart. The third thing here is the Great Commission is about obedience. About obedience. Now, let's go back to the Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 8. Go back there. I said we would just touch on it, but I want to touch on it one more time. Verse number 19 of 28. Verse number 19. Now, I don't know about you. I was never in the military, but I can guarantee you that being in the military, and I know that there's probably some here that have either been in the military or currently in the military, when your commanding officer tells you to get moving, go. What do you do? Well, I think I'll sit down and think about it for a few minutes. Maybe I'll have a snack, have a cup of... No. When that commanding officer says go, you better get going. Now, the Bible says here, go. Now, I don't know how you interpret that, but I interpret that as get moving. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Great Commission is about obedience. So you have to obey in order to go. The Bible is specific in its command to go. So the big question is, are you willing to be obedient to Christ's command? So if this mandate is given to each of us, and it is, if this commandment is given to each of us, and it is, then why should you and I be How should we be involved, and why should we be involved? What should be our motivator here to be involved in this great plan to evangelize the world? Well, I want to share with you just a few reasons. The first reason is that because judgment is inevitable. Judgment is inevitable. Listen, folks, it's important for us to understand that a great judgment is coming. It's coming. And if you're lost without Christ today, then it's important for you to understand that one day you will be judged for your refusal to accept Christ when you had the chance. It often breaks my heart when I've had an opportunity to share the gospel or preach a message, and I know there's lost people, either lost people in the service, or I'm speaking to a lost person, witnessing to a lost person, and they reject Christ. It just breaks my heart because I know one day judgment is coming. If you're a born-again believer in Christ, it's important for you to understand that one day your loved ones, your friends, your neighbors who are not saved, those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, will face a great judgment. And let me tell you, folks, it's going to be a terrible time for us to stand by and watch those who we love to be judged and then condemned to hell forever and ever. But it's going to be an absolutely horrifying for those who are non-believers. I don't hear that many messages on hell anymore. I know Brother McNeese preaches on hell, and I know that some pastors do, but I don't hear very many anymore. Now, when I was growing up, Now, if my teenager were here, she'd be rolling her eyes by now. Oh, here we go with a when I was growing up thing. Well, when I was growing up, I mean, I remember sitting under the old gospel tent. The gospel tent under the sound of the preaching of Dr. Joe Boyd. Guys like Joe Boyd and Jack Hiles and some of these other guys that were preaching. And I remember them, the altar call coming and the altars being filled with people. And I remember the message being on the topic of hell. And I don't know what's happened, but it seems like our churches have drifted away from speaking about this subject because it's such a negative subject. But let me tell you, folks, it's going to be a terrible time. It's going to be a terrible time to watch those that we know to be condemned forever to hell. Why should we be involved in the Great Commission, folks? Well, simply because a terrible judgment is coming. What have you done to warn those that are lost? And I thought about this today, driving this morning. What have I done? You know, in a few weeks, I'm going to be down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. I have an aunt that's there. And I've been down there a few times in the last 8 or 9 years. And both times I've said, I'm going to go see my aunt, and I'm going to give her the plan of salvation. Something comes up, I get busy, I'm traveling, or whatever the case may be, something happens and I don't get to see her. Well, my aunt's lost. She's an Orthodox, but she's lost. She's religious, but she's lost. She doesn't know Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. And by God's grace, I'm going to go see her this time. In a few weeks, I'm going to be down there, and I'm going to go see my aunt and say, you need to get saved. Now, her brother, my father has witnessed to her many times, and she's laughed at him. Oh, I have my religion, and you have your salvation, and we're both going to heaven. So my dad said, no, you're not. Unless you bow your head and pray and accept Jesus Christ, you're not going to heaven. And I want to see you there. And I've seen my dad with tears in his eyes witness to my aunt and witness to his family members. And so by God's grace, I'm going to do that. So why should we be involved in the Great Commission? Because there is a judgment day coming. Judgment is inevitable. Number two, why should we be involved in the Great Commission? Because hell is so awful. People talk about hell today. I know we hear it in the secular world as a swear word, and they have no idea when they use that word what it really means. And hell is an awful, terrible, horrible place. One of the clearest examples of this, well, let's first of all, let's go to Revelation chapter 20. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And let's look here at verse number 14. Revelation 20, verse 14. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I got to be honest with you, folks. I can't read this passage of Scripture without being moved. I can't think about the topic of hell without being moved, without seeing faces popping into my head, people that are lost without Christ. And we need to understand that hell is not some fairy tale thing. It's not some Catholic thing where it's a place that you go for a period of time and then you go someplace. No, it's a real place. It's a real place. Turn to Luke chapter 16. And I know we all know this story, but we're going to go through it again just quickly. Luke chapter 16. And we know the story about this rich man. Luke chapter 16. And let's just look at verse number 19. The Bible says that there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Meaning he had everything he wanted. Everything he wanted. He wanted for nothing. Do you know people like that? They want for nothing. They got everything they want, except for the right thing. And there was another man, there was a certain man, a beggar named Lazarus, was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs that which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Can you imagine? I mean, that must have been awful. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Send Lazarus. The guy that was at his gate, full of sores, poor, had nothing. Send him that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a red letter edition. And those are the words of our Savior. Hell is a real place. It's not some fairy tale, some maybe place. If you're good enough, maybe you can get prayed out of this spot. No. Hell is a real place. Hell is so awful. Why should we be involved in the Great Commission? Because, folks, there's a terrible and horrible place called hell. And that breaks my heart to know that there are hundreds of thousands, perhaps millions of Albanians that still have not been reached with the gospel. And you're supporting a couple of missionaries over there, myself and another young man. And it breaks my heart to think about the hundreds of millions of Muslims, hundreds of millions. In fact, 1.5 billion Muslims, most of them without Christ. Someone told me one time, it wasn't me that experienced this, but it was another missionary, and he was sitting in a prayer meeting. Now, I know you all wouldn't do this, but he was sitting in a prayer meeting, and a man leaned over. There was a missionary to a Muslim country. And he said, I pray for that guy, but he says, as far as I'm concerned, they can all die and go to hell. Now, I got to tell you something. Do I agree with their ideology? No, I do not. I hate it. I hate it with a passion. But God loves them. And we need to love them. Listen, the answer is not missiles and sanctions. Sometimes we have to use those, and we are. But the answer is right here, folks, right here. This is the answer. This is the answer to all of the world's problems. And I get really tired of hearing these guys get on TV, these news reporters, and all these people that think that they know everything, you know, and have all the answers, and, well, we should do this, and we should do that, and this is what we should do right here, okay? We need to send more missionaries to the Muslim world. Now, we're trying to do our part by sending Albanians to the Muslim world, and the reason why we do that is you heard Visar in the presentation, and he said, it was kind of hard to hear him, but he said that the reason why Albanians fit that profile so well is because they understand the culture. They understand the religion. That is key. They already have an understanding of the Muslim religion, and they're believers, so they can go in and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. I realize that sometimes it's hard for us to wrap our mind around that ideology. But the fact is that God loves them. God wants to see them saved. God, Christ died for them. And we should do our part in the Great Commission in trying to reach these people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. What about our own country? Are you burdened for America? Boy, I tell you, I've just started a furlough, and I've got about 65,000, 70,000 miles to go yet throughout this next year. And I'm going to be all over the country. And at different times, I'm in different areas. I have opportunities to witness to people. And the more I travel and the more I see, and I've only been home for a short time, and I'm already burdened to see what's happening in our country and to hear the things that are happening in our country. And it should burden us to the point where we understand that our part in the Great Commission is to get the gospel to these folks that desperately need it. What have you done to warn the lost? I remember many years ago, my uncle, Uncle Royden, that was his name, Royden. He died about 10 years ago. Now, my uncle started in the basement of his home patented a couple of machines. One was a kick press. Those of you that are machinists know what a kick press is. One was a spring manufacturing gizmo. That's the only thing I could think of. Is it pushed out these springs, made these springs, you know? He had these two machines down in his basement. That's what he started his business with. He grew that business to a $100 million business a year. Employees working for him, money out the wazoo, had everything he wanted. And my dad, I remember my dad worked for him. My dad retired from that company, R&L Spring Company in Wisconsin. And I remember my dad at Thanksgiving, at different times when I was a young man, witnessing to my uncle, said, "Royden, I know that, listen, God's been good to you. You may not realize it, but God's been good to you, but God can be even better for you if you accept him as your Savior." And he would laugh at my dad. He would laugh. And I remember his funeral. He died without Christ. And I remember his funeral. I remember seeing my dad. And all of us that were saved, we were all crying. We were crying because we knew he was in hell. Because he blatantly refused Christ as his Savior. How many of you have relatives out that are like that? How many of you have friends, people that you work with, people that maybe you go to school with? Listen, hell is awful. It's awful. Number three, why should we be involved in the Great Commission? Because people are so valuable. They're so valuable. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look here at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Aren't you thankful for that? Boy, I am. I'm glad that God is not slack concerning his promises. You know, how many times have people made a promise to you and broke that promise? God doesn't break his promises. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, the Lord was patient with my uncle. My uncle had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, and he refused Christ. But Christ was patient. God was patient. I want to challenge you to think of those people in your life that are closest to you, your parents, maybe children, grandchildren, perhaps a coworker, a neighbor. I want you to just take just a minute. Do this for me, okay? Take just a minute, close your eyes. Close your eyes. I want you to think about who are the people that are closest to you that are without Christ, and you know that. Just think about that for a minute. Do you have their names? Do you see their faces? Now, I want you to determine their value to you. Are they valuable enough to share the gospel with them? Okay, open your eyes. I was going to try this morning while I was driving. I thought I better not do that. But I did try it this afternoon when I was sitting in the pastor's office. And immediately God brought people to my mind. People in Albania, people in America, people, relatives, friends, neighbors. We have a new neighbor on the one side of us. He doesn't like me because he knows I'm a preacher. I've never even spoken to the man, but I already know he doesn't like me because he told the park manager. We live in a modular home community. He told the manager, "I don't like that guy." He's a preacher. My neighbor. Think about those people. Jesus said that he is not slack concerning the lost. He is not willing that any should perish. What about you? Are you slack concerning the lost? Do you care? Are you willing that people you love, people that you see every day, people that you work with, people you go to school with, are you willing for those to perish in an eternal hell? Why should we be involved in the Great Commission? because I believe people are valuable. Do I get irritated with people? Yes, I do. I really do. Do I get irritated with Albanians? I do. More than I can possibly stand here and tell you. I've got story after story. Very annoying people. I love them, though. God's called me to them. But they're valuable to me. Why should we be involved in the Great Commission, number four? And this is the last one. Because heaven is so wonderful. You see, God gives us all the bad news here. Then he gives us the good news. And we talked about heaven tonight. Won't that be wonderful? I can't wait, brother, to fly away. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. One thing that I love about Scripture is so many promises that God gives us. I mean, the Scripture is loaded. It's full of promises. It's exciting. Verse number one. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them. That in of itself is worth it, having God with us. I mean, I don't care about the mansions. You know, I really don't. I care about sitting at the feet of my Savior. Wow. I mean, that is going to be a day, isn't it? Having the glory of God in her light was like unto the stone most precious. It's talking about the back here, verse number 11 here. It just goes on, and we don't have time to read all that. But heaven is a wonderful place. And even though we've got some bad news here about the bad place, about the very real place called hell, we've got heaven, folks. And that's exciting. Now back to the question I asked earlier. Do I have to be a part of the Great Commission? Or do I want to be a part of the Great Commission? Because there's a difference there. There's a difference. I don't know about you, but I want to be a part. I want to be a part of this great plan. Why? Why would you and I want to be a part of this great plan? It involves work. It involves money. It involves time, investment. Yes, it does. It involves all of those things, but it's worth it, folks. It's worth it. Because there's an urgency, folks, to tell people about the coming of our Lord, that they are about to face one day, and they'll have to stand before God. There's an urgency. In closing, turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I told Pastor this morning that I'm trying to put myself back in preaching mode, and it's hard because for a number of years, I mean, most of the time I'm in teaching mode. You know, this is just kind of the thing that you do over there. You're discipling, you're teaching, and so oftentimes it's hard for me to get back into preaching mode and to get back into the screaming mode and the yelling mode. But I tell you what, I've enjoyed the preaching today by your pastor. I've really enjoyed that. Now, chapter 2, verse number 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And I have to tell you something. When you talk with people, and I've had people tell me, I'll never bow. I'll never do that. The Bible says every knee will bow. And whether they agree to it now or not, one day they will. And they'll have to face an almighty God. There's an urgency, folks, to tell them. There's an urgency to expand your missions program. There really is. There's an urgency to get more missionaries to Albania. There's an urgency to get more missionaries to the Middle East. There's an urgency to support more church planting projects here in the United States of America. There's an urgency. Do you understand the urgency? And oftentimes I come back from Albania and I'm all excited about the field. I'm all excited about what God is doing. And it's sometimes it's hard to convey that. But I want you to understand that the reason why I do what I do is because there is an urgency. So why should we be involved in the work of the Great Commission? Number one, because there's a judgment day coming. A judgment is inevitable. Number two, because hell is so awful. Number three, because people are so valuable. And number four, because heaven is so wonderful. I hope, folks, that this message has been a challenge to you tonight. We're in a new year. We're a few days into a new year, and I like the beginning of a new year because it sort of just wipes the slate clean. You know, you can just kind of start off with a clean slate, new Bible reading schedule, whatever the case may be, whatever your goals are in your life. One of my goals is to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's me going personally, and it will be, and in addition to that, training and sending nationals to places that possibly even Americans can't go. And so this is the challenge for you tonight. The challenge is for your world, where you are at. And by the way, while I'm here, this is my world. When I'm driving through the ticket booth, paying that ridiculous toll, okay, or driving out in Southern California paying that ridiculous gas price, almost fainted when I paid almost $4 a gallon for gas out there. Wherever it is, you have an opportunity to share the gospel. If it's standing in the Walmart line, I mentioned that this morning, wherever you are. One day, this was around Christmas time, I walked into the post office, I had this huge box. We were mailing gifts to our kids out, or to my son and his family out in California. Wouldn't you know it, there was like 20 people in line, and I'm standing here holding this box, you know, kind of balancing this, and finally I put it down, and the line wasn't moving. There was one clerk at the U.S. Postal Service, one clerk in there working. So I just started talking to people. How are you today? You know, what are you, you know, how's Christmas going? You start talking with people and begin to share Christ. Just strike up a conversation. A woman asked me a very good question this morning at the table. She said, how do you reach Muslims? Well, the first way you reach a Muslim is you find continuity. You find things in common. You build a relationship. You build a friendship. They have to trust you before they're going to hear those types of things. So building relationships, and that's what it's about, folks. Whether it's here in Maryland or if it's 5,000 miles away in Albania, wherever it is, wherever God has you, it's relationship building. Just remember the points of this message, if you will. Not that it's a fantastic, great message, but it's a message that God has burdened my heart with. And this message was honestly more for me than it was for you, other than the closing the eye part while I was driving, okay? But I hope this has been a challenge to you tonight. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, God, we're so thankful that you are a loving God. But God, you are a just God. And Lord, one day judgment is coming. Lord, one day you will reveal a real hell and a real heaven. Father, we only read about it in Scripture as we are alive today, but people are already experiencing it. Millions and millions of people are experiencing the splendor of heaven. But untold tens of millions of people are experiencing the terrible place called hell. And Father, I pray that you'd burden our hearts. Lord, that we would see this new year as an opportunity, God, to take your precious gospel. Lord, share it with those, the people that, Father, perhaps you brought to the minds of these dear folks tonight, while their eyes were closed. And Father, I know what I have to do. And I pray that each of us will do our part. I pray for the ministry in Albania, God, that you would continue to win people to you, Father, to draw people to you. And Father, that they would see the true and living God. I pray for our country. I pray for the United States of America, dear God. No doubt in my mind, we're in deep trouble. And Father, there's so much work to be done here. So many people that are without Christ, without hope today. And Father, I pray that we'll do our part to reach those friends, neighbors, and family members that you have brought to our minds and hearts tonight. In your precious name, amen.
Stand together all over the auditorium.